forces in operation in the universe. One is the sovereignty of God, and the other, a much weaker force, is the responsibility of man. I want to share with you some principles called principle of brokenness the next few weeks. Brokenness is that thing which results when man fulfills his responsibility. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, a text verse, Psalm 51, 17. Because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Father, help us this evening to begin to understand this Bible principle of brokenness. Help us to see, Lord, not just a repetition of things we've discussed before, but in a new way, our responsibility before Thee. Lord, help us to claim tonight Your mercy as we face Your justice. Help us, Lord, to understand the Bible truths that we'll be considering. Lord, minister in our hearts through Thy Spirit. Fill me now as Your vessel. Use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Why brokenness? Some of you who've been here for a couple of years say, well, why brokenness again? 2 years ago, we preached a series of 6 messages on this particular subject, and we had this same title. I think you'll find that many of the scriptures will be repeated. Some of the illustrations may be repeated, but I think we'll find some new insights as we go through this together. And even if we don't, I think we need it again. We had a series of messages, as we said, originally in 79. And then again, we repeated some of the I suppose that we have sent out more tapes of those messages than any other tapes in our tape ministry. Several months ago, the last count was well over 100 sets of tapes had gone out from our tape ministry here. Over 600 tapes, that would be, on this particular subject. One that God has used mightily in our own lives, as well as in the lives of many other people, our relatives and loved ones that these tapes have been sent to. Why is this such an important subject? And what exactly are we talking about? What do we mean by brokenness? What does that word imply? Somebody will ask me, oh, have you read Watchman Nee's book, The Release of the Spirit? No, I haven't. You asked me that last time. I've seen it, and I've looked through it. But I'm not giving you a book report here. I'm trying to teach you some things that the Lord has taught me. And taught me again recently. We're talking not about a wounded spirit, but about a broken spirit. In Proverbs 15, 13, now you may not want to turn to all these scriptures I'm going to read tonight, because I got a bunch of them. You might want to just jot them down or just listen. Proverbs 15, 13, it says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. That is not what we're talking about. That word means wounded. The sorrow of the heart woundeth the spirit. And we're not talking about a wounded spirit. The same word is used in Proverbs 17, 22, where it says there, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. We're not talking about a wounded spirit, a spirit that holds an offense against another. That's the kind of broken spirit that's mentioned here in these two passages in Proverbs. We're talking about a broken spirit, a spirit that's been made pliable in the hands of God, a spirit that is yielded to the Lord, fully, if not finally. In Psalm 34, 18, we read of such a spirit. It says there, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord saves, both for eternity and in a temporal sense, those that have a contrite, repentant heart. This is the kind of broken heart that we're talking about. The same thing appears in Psalm 147 and verse 3, and this is a very important verse, and we'll come back to this in several weeks. Psalm 147, 3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. That's who God comforts. That's who God's looking for, a man with a broken, contrite spirit. Brokenness, listen, brokenness is the result a proper response to the spiritual pressure on a carnal vessel. Brokenness is God's victory in man's surrender. Brokenness is the condition of a heart that's fully yielded to God. I doubt seriously there are very many broken people in this room. We have been broken before, but I wonder if we are presently broken before the Lord. I wonder if we are as yielded as we at one time were. In order to understand what we mean by this word, let's apply it to a horse. Have you ever seen a horse that was kind of rambunctious and spirited, as they say? Wild and untamed? The process through which that horse is made from a wild, independent, self-willed animal to a useful, tame, responsive, obedient animal is called the process of breaking, isn't it? We speak of a horse as being broken when that horse has a yieldedness to his rider or to his driver. Let's take the illustration a little bit further. We don't commonly speak of breaking men, but we could use that same application. Suppose that a man were to join the Marines, and he were to go into boot camp, an individual, a self-willed, mindful sort of a fellow who wanted his own way, and he was put through a process very similar to what that horse was put through. He was broken. He wouldn't have a timid, fearful, shying sort of an attitude toward his commander. He would have a confident obedience when told to do something. And that is exactly the attitude of the broken Christian. A confident obedience. Have you ever ridden a horse that was broken well? Now, when my brother and I were boys, we used to ride the family mules. We used to ride the mules my dad would plow with and get in the hay with and that sort of thing. It takes a lot of imagination to enjoy that kind of a ride. Brother, I'll tell you. I mean, you're on an animal named Kate. Now, that's going to limit your, you know, activity right there. Brother, I mean, that was Silver, and I was a Lone Ranger as far as I was concerned. I was in the second grade. Can you imagine a second grade boy riding a great big plow mule? Had to climb a fence just to get on the thing. But one time I rode a horse that was, it was unbelievable to ride this thing. Maybe some of you have ridden horses like that. All you had to do was take the reins and just lay them on the horse's neck, and the horse would just take off that way. You didn't even have to use the reins. You could just push with your knee, and the horse would go. Have you ever ridden a horse like that? Unbelievable. That horse was broken. Responded immediately. Now, that's exactly the way God wants us to be. Just exactly like that. So that through the slightest spiritual nudge, we immediately obey the Lord. But we're not like that, are we? It takes persuasion and threatening and chastisement day in and day out to get us to say, all right, get off my back, I'll do it. Isn't that the way we are? Now, if we can see some advantage in it for us, maybe we'll respond more quickly. But it's not often that we respond as quickly as we should to the Lord. I want to share three thoughts with you this evening to prepare you to understand these messages that we'll be sharing in the next few weeks. The first thought is the nature of man. I have a little theology lesson here. Something about the nature of man himself. And then we'll talk for a few minutes about the nature of men. And then we'll see a bit about the nature of the message which is to come. What is the nature of man? Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Many of you have this verse of Scripture memorized. Now, I'll tell you the verses I want you to turn to, okay? And the other ones, I want you to just jot them down or just listen to them. Otherwise, you'll be turning your pages and not listening to me. Because I assure you, I'll read it before you can get to it. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, did you see that? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. even to the dividing asunder of the, or rather of the joints and marrow, it says. Now the soul is differed here in this verse from the spirit. The soul and the spirit are separated from the joints and the marrow. The joints and the marrow being one thing, I believe, referring to the physical body. In that verse we see the soul, the spirit, and the body. Three aspects to man's nature. What is the spirit of a man? I believe the spirit refers to that part of a man that's conscious of God. Spirit, then, is God consciousness. Don't turn, let me read it to you in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." A man who has not been enlightened spiritually has no consciousness of God, because it's through the Spirit that man is conscious of God. When you and I were born spiritually dead. That's called the sin nature. Spiritual death is that condition that prevails in the life of every man. We don't know the Lord. We can't know the Lord because we're spiritually dead until we are spiritually born. Compare that thought with one that appears in Psalm 18 and verse 28. It says to us there, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." It's through the grace of God that man is enlightened to be able to know God. He's the light that cometh into the world that lighteth every man, John chapter 1 tells us. We are in spiritual darkness until the Holy Spirit enlightens us and makes us know God. The Spirit is the realm of a man, or the aspect of a man, with which he knows God. Now, I believe the Scripture teaches that it's possible for us to know something, but not to know God until our spirit's made alive. That comes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. It tells us there, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God." No man can know anything about God except through the power of the Holy Spirit. A man that's saved has a quickened spirit, the life of Christ living in him, the Holy Spirit having quickened his spirit, he knows God spiritually. But if a man has not been quickened in his spirit, he has no consciousness of God. He's a natural man. So we said that the man has a spirit, a soul, and a body, or a man is a spirit, a soul, and a body. And until his spirit's made alive, he has no God consciousness, unless he's reborn. Then we have the soul of a man. I believe the soul is the self-consciousness of a man. In Psalm 13 and verse 2, we read there a little bit about the soulish part of a man. It says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" Here in this verse, the soul and the heart are equated. And I believe the soul of a man is the same thing as the heart. I believe the words are synonyms. The soul is the part of a man that is self-conscious, the part of him that knows himself. It's the inner awareness of a man. Over here in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6, David writes, "Why art thou cast down, my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan," and so on. An emotional response. The soul of a man is the heart of a man. His emotions are there. It's that personality part of a man. I believe a good way to see it would be to call it the mind, the will, and the emotions. All of these are the aspects of the man which is called the heart. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24, it talks there about the consciousness of man. Or rather, the latter part of the chapter, Genesis 1:24 is talking about the creation of the animals. This verse says, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so." Now that same word creature in Genesis 1:24 is translated over here in chapter 2 and verse 7. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The word soul in Genesis 2:7 is the same as the word creature in Genesis 1:24. That does not mean that man has the same kind of soul that the animals have. The word living makes that different. But there is a consciousness to some kinds of life that other kinds of life don't experience. Plant life is alive, but it has no consciousness. Animal life has a consciousness. The soul of a man is that conscious kind of life. The mind, the will, and the emotions. And because man is made in the likeness of God, the image of God, he has a higher consciousness than the animals have. But that's what the soul of a man is, his mind, his will, and his emotions. Then we have a third part of a man, the body. We see the spirit, that with which he is conscious of God. The soul, that with which he is conscious of self. The body, that with which he is conscious of the elements around him, his environment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says there, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, the three words appear, spirit, soul, and body. I don't have to go to Scripture, do I, to prove to you that you have a body? I hope you realize that. Reach over and pinch yourself, and you'll realize you have a body. We can see that we have a body. We cannot see the soul of the spirit. And I know, and those of you who are theologians, you'll understand that there's a debate between those who call themselves dichotomists and those who call themselves trichotomists. I don't want to get into that debate. I believe the Bible makes it plain that there's a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, I don't want to have to prove to you about the body. You see, you've ever heard somebody say, "Well, I'll be with you in spirit, brother, but I can't be there in body." I'm not going to bring your body. Don't come. I don't want you here. Your body is that with which you bring the rest of you here. You see, your soul lives in your body. Your soul is eternal. Your body is temporal, unless it's changed by the Lord. Came from dust and will return to dust. Genesis chapter 1 says that we were created in the image, the likeness of God. I believe the fact that man is a Trinity confirms this fact. There's God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. Man is a Trinity also, a spirit, a soul, and a body. I don't know if we can make a direct connection between those the likeness there, but man was created in the likeness and image of God. How many of you have ever heard the expression spitting image? All right? How many of you ever used that expression? All right, you've used it wrong. It is not spitting image. It's spit and image. The word "and" in the middle has an apostrophe on both sides, and it comes out spitting image. And some people try to be real sophisticated, and they correct it to be spitting image, which is wrong. It's a perversion of the expression spirit and image. I believe it comes from Genesis 1. Spirit means has the same personality. Image means he has the same appearance. You and I are like God. Spirit and image. Spit and image. You see? That's what it means. So the nature of man is then that he is a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now keep that in mind. We don't have a soul. We are a soul. Don't forget that. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing I want you to understand is this. Something about the nature of men. When we start talking about the nature of men, we can branch out a bit here from the spirit, soul, and body and discuss the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. All of you have studied this, and if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, you can find some tremendous notes in Dr. Scofield's margin there about the spiritual, the natural, and the carnal man. Well, let's have a little review here. Let's see first the natural man. He's the fellow who's controlled by his body. Remember, spirit, soul, and body. The natural man is the fellow who's a body man. Okay? Controlled purely by his senses. Now, I didn't say flesh. There's a difference between the body and the flesh, and I'll explain that to you in a few minutes. The natural man is a fellow who's controlled by his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we can learn something about him. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man doesn't know anything about God's truth. Why? Because the only way you can know anything about God's truth is to know it by God's Spirit. And the natural man, who is the body-controlled man, he's the fellow who's controlled purely by his outward senses. He is not regenerate. He hasn't got the Holy Spirit in him to reveal spiritual truth to him. That's the natural man. The Bible says something else about this fellow. In James chapter 3 and verse 15, It's talking about this wisdom which causes us to want to do what we want to do rather than what we ought to do. About this bitterness and all this kind of thing. And it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The word sensual there is the word natural. It's of the senses. What I can taste, what I can see, what I can hear, what I can feel. Whatever I can take in through my body, that's what I want to communicate with. You see? So that's the natural man. He is controlled completely by his senses. And the Bible calls that devilish. Well, there's another thing said about him over here in the book of Jude, verse 19. It says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. The sensual man, or the natural man, is the man who does not have the Spirit, so the Scripture says. The fellow who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. In other words, the unsaved man is the natural man, according to Scripture. The fellow who's never been spiritually born. Well, then we have the spiritual man. He's contrasted to the natural man in that he is spiritually alive. He's not only spiritually alive, but he's spiritually controlled. The spiritual man is a fellow who is controlled by the Spirit that dwells within. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's possible to be indwelt by the Spirit, but not to be controlled by the Spirit. That's the carnal man. But the spiritual man is the fellow who's controlled by the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, or controlled by the Spirit. Here's what you'll do if you're Spirit-filled. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I must not be Spirit-filled then. Is that what you're thinking? When you sing, do you sing hymns? When you pray, do you pray to God to praise God or to have your circumstances changed? When circumstances surround you that are not pleasant, do you give thanks or do you complain? The Spirit-filled believer praises God regardless of his circumstances. You see, these things here can be indicators to us about whether we're filled with the Spirit or not. Now, if this is true, and this is the Word of God, friend, that means it is true. This tells me that sometimes in my life, I am not filled with the Spirit. Because there are times when I don't thank God for my circumstances. There are times when I gripe about my circumstances. Do you ever do that? Am I the only one that ever does that? Would you pray for me? I bet there's some folks here. See, I just did it. I just bet. Isn't that terrible? You know? You see what I'm saying? You probably have these problems too, don't you? The spiritual man is the fellow who's controlled by the Spirit. And when we are spiritual men, these verses right here are true of our lives. That means that most of us are spiritual very little of the time. Well, there's another thing that characterizes this fellow. He's spiritually born. Over here in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Lord talking to Nicodemus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a great debate about what water means. Some say it means the Word. Some say one thing and then another. I think the next verse interprets it. I think it's talking about physical birth, obviously. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If a man has been spiritually born, he then is a spiritual man. If he has not been spiritually born, he cannot be a spiritual man. He can act as spiritual as he wants to, but if the Holy Spirit's not living in him, he cannot be a spiritual man. What makes a man a spiritual man? Spiritual actions? No. You can join the moose club, but that doesn't make you a moose. You can move into a garage, but that doesn't make you a car. And you can come to church and act however you want to act, and that does not make you a Christian. You've got to be born a Christian. I don't mean born physically. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When a man becomes spiritually born, then is he a spiritual man. And only then. So when a man receives the Lord Jesus Christ, he is then made alive spiritually. That's what the Bible teaches to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. It's talking here about the quickening of the Spirit. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Now, were you physically dead when you were in sin? No. How were you dead? Spiritually dead. All right? Why? Because of your sin. Spiritually dead, in sin, hath he quickened. That means made alive. You ever peel your fingernail down too far to where it really hurt? What do you call that down in there? You peeled it down into the quick, the live part. That's what that means. The word quick means alive. Okay? So, you hath he quickened, or he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A man does not get saved by spiritual actions. He gets saved by receiving the Lord, and by the Holy Spirit making alive his dead spirit. Then as he lives under the control of the Holy Spirit, he becomes a spiritual man. So we have the natural man, then we have the spiritual man, now we've got this carnal fellow. All right? We saw a minute ago that man is three parts. What are they? Spirit, soul, and body. All right? The natural man is the fellow who's controlled by his body. The spiritual man is the fellow who's controlled by the spirit. What do you suppose the carnal man is controlled by? His flesh, or his soul. See, there's where we have our problem. We think it's being controlled by the body. No. When a man is born again, he now has the Holy Spirit in him to give him victory over his senses. It's now his soul that he has to fight with. His own will. It's by his own choice that he does wrong. The natural man sins naturally. But a believer sins by choice. Do you have to sin? Huh? Will you sin? Probably. Okay. You see? Why? Because we're going to choose to yield to the flesh. The flesh is not the skin, not the tissue. That's the body. The flesh is the soul of a man. The words are synonymous, I believe. So we have the carnal man. He's a flesh-controlled man. He's the fellow that we read about over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, or as unto fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, what does that verse say? That says that wherever there's division in the body, it's the result of carnality. Isn't that what the Bible says? Is division spiritual or carnal? That means persistent disagreement is carnal and not spiritual. That means that strife and working against each other is carnal and not spiritual. And the word carnal is referred to those who are called babes in Christ. Now, every one of us, to one degree or another, were carnal when we got saved. And that carnality is being disciplined to be replaced by spirituality through a process called brokenness. The natural man is not undergoing brokenness. He is not being broken by the Lord. He's a natural man. He's under the just condemnation of God. The spiritual man is a broken man, but every carnal man is in the process of being broken. Why? So that he will become a spiritual man. Now, some of us are being broken in ways that others are not. But the goal that God has for our lives is what? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And until we become like Jesus, that process of being conformed is going to continue. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is a Bible doctrine which is in two parts. I mean, the thing itself. It's both instantaneous and it's progressive. We are immediately, judicially sanctified, made holy
in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. But we are in the process of becoming actually holy through the process of sanctification. And the pressure that God puts on us to sanctify us, to cause us to choose not the carnal, but rather the spiritual, is the process called brokenness. Now, some of you might say, oh, I want God to break me. Doesn't matter whether you want God to break you anyway, or not. He's going to break you anyway. Doesn't make any difference whether you yield to it or not. Now, if you yield to the Lord, God's going to put more and more and more pressure on you. I read to you a letter of a man who prayed, in essence, that God would break him. But he resisted God. And God took him home. I'm not going to preach this morning's message again. What I'm saying to you, the more you yield to the Lord, the more that God will break. You say, well, therefore, I won't yield to God, so God won't break me. Forget it. God's going to break you anyway. God is going to conform you to the image of His Son, whether you want that or not, if you're a believer. That's all there is to it. You see? You can either get it God's way, with very little pain, or you can get it God's way with a whole lot of pain. Those are your two choices, you see? But God's going to break it. And God's going to make us become what He wants us to be. The carnal man, the fleshly man. What does this fleshly man do? Well, Galatians 5:17-21 tells us what the works of the flesh are. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. You see, we're not talking now about natural men versus spiritual men. We're going to assume that the natural men don't have any part or lot in this business of brokenness, okay? Well, what they need to do is get saved. We're talking to saved people who are not yet spiritually controlled or spirit-controlled men. In other words, the majority of the people in this room. Folks who to one degree or another are carnal, who need to become spiritual. We're the ones undergoing brokenness. We are the ones who are having the flesh war against the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God because we're saved. We also have the flesh because we're still in the body. Therefore, the war is going on. Well, what happens? The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So in other words, if you're Spirit-filled and led to the Spirit, you don't have to worry about condemnation, you see? And then he goes on to tell us what the works of the flesh are. These are manifested, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which means anything else that's even associated remotely with those. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, that means habitually, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People who live for this kind of thing prove that they're fleshly people. But you and I still have the flesh, and the flesh is going to manifest these things to the degree that we give the flesh control, and the choice is ours. You see? If we let the flesh get the control, here's what's going to take place. These things right here. But if we yield to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit can be ours. Now, I'll probably use the word soulish. I'm going to try to discipline myself to make myself say fleshly instead of soulish, because soulish is not the right word. I looked for another word that would be more grammatically correct. There is no such word as far as I know of, and it's soulish. Soulful doesn't mean what I want it to mean. That means with deep sorrow. The real word is the word soulual, S-O-U-L-U-A-L. And so if that's right, I'm going to be wrong, okay? Well, I can't even say that word. So we're going to use soulish, okay? You might not like that, but what we're talking about is the fleshly part of a man, the soulish part of a man. We've seen the nature of man. We've seen the nature of men. Now, let's see very briefly the nature of the message. We'll just get a brief overview. We'll study it in detail in the weeks ahead. This message of brokenness is one of the central themes of the Bible for the Christian. In fact, I'm not so sure that it doesn't encompass the entire message of God to the Christian. We have on the one hand the sovereignty of God, and everything in the Bible that discusses God is over here. And then on the other hand, we have the responsibility of man, and everything over here concerning the responsibility of man is combined with this other truth to make the total message of the relationship of man to God and God to man. Brokenness, as we said earlier, is the result of man's yieldedness in his responsibility to the sovereignty of God. So, the message of brokenness first is contrary to the natural man. Now remember, we had two kinds of men, natural men and spiritual men. It's possible for the spiritual man to be carnal when he's acting like a natural man. The message of brokenness is contrary to the natural man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, we read a most interesting verse. It says to us there, Paul speaking, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? You go read that to the average man on the street today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus and see if he can explain that to you. I really like it when terrible things happen to me. Now, you're some kind of nuts, what you are. That'll be his response. No, you see, when I'm weak and I'm strong. And he'll say, yeah, when you think you're smart, you're really stupid. You see? I mean, he's not going to understand what you're talking about, is he? You see, this is contrary to the natural man. The natural man thinks when I'm strong, then I'm strong. So what I need to do is build my body, amass material possessions, strengthen myself in the natural man, and that'll give me real, true strength. Now, you want to see how natural we are? What impresses us? Physical strength or physical weakness? Huh? Physical strength. Hey, let's take another comparison. What impresses us? Physical strength or spiritual strength? So let me take a good close look at what you're looking for. See, Bob Jones students, you're going to be finding a wife or a husband one of these days. What are you looking for? Are you looking for spiritual qualities or physical qualities? Well, you're attracted to the physical, and then you look for the spiritual. Now, that's the way it works. That's backwards, too. You see? James 4:10 tells us, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." The Bible says the way to get up is get down. Did you know that? Want to get strong? Get weak. Want to get up? Get down. Want to keep your life? Luke 9:24 says, lose it. That is contrary to everything that we know in our natural mind. The way to get up is get down. The way to get power is to get weak. The way to keep your life is to lose your life. It's contrary to the natural man. Hey, here's a real good one. Life is produced by death. Now explain that one. John chapter 12, verses 23 and following. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come." Now this is on the night before the crucifixion. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Except a corn or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, all of us have seen that in operation. We've seen a little seed placed in the ground. That seed then dies and provides life for a new plant, which has much fruit and many seeds. You can take one kernel of corn and place that kernel of corn in the ground, and under the right conditions, the warmth of the earth, the richness of the soil, the moisture from heaven, and the right pressures begin to work on that little seed, and its shell bursts, and from within that seed comes forth a plant. It breaks the surface of the earth, grows to a tall plant, and on that corn plant there will be 4 or 5 ears of corn, each of which has hundreds of kernels of corn. But the first little kernel had to die in order for all those other kernels to come about. If you and I are willing to die, much life can be produced. Who knows of the hundreds yea, thousands of people that can be won to Christ if the folks in this room could just learn to die to self. If we could just say, I don't want what I want anymore. I want what God wants for my life. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. I'll do what He wants me to do. Go where He wants me to go. And not just sing it, but mean it. How many folks could come to the Lord? What could this church accomplish? You see? Well, we want to hang on to what we've got. We want to hang on to ourselves. We want to hang on to our possessions. We want to hang on to our money. We want to hang on to everything to keep it for ourselves. Contrary to the natural man. You want to get up? Get out. You want to get powerful? Get weak. You want to live? Die. Not only is it contrary to the natural man, friend, it is completely consistent with the spiritual man. Completely consistent with the spiritual man. The carnal fellow, remember, is the man who has the Holy Spirit who's not controlled by the Spirit. The carnal man is he who's being broken. You can't understand God breaking pressure in your life if you're a natural man. In the first place, God's not breaking you. He's trying to get you saved. But once you get saved, you're going to begin to experience God's breaking process until you become like Jesus. That means to one degree or another, all of us are going to be experiencing it until we die or until we go to heaven. The rapture. It's consistent with a spiritual man. In Judges chapter 7, the story of Gideon, don't turn. The story of Gideon is recorded there. In verses 15 to 21, it discusses the strategy that Gideon was going to use in attacking the enemy. He'd gotten it down to 300 men that really meant business. He gave each one of them a pitcher with a lamp inside, and then a trumpet in their other hand. And they were to go into the camp of the Midianites, and at Gideon's signal, they were to break the pitcher so that the light would shine forth, and they were to blow the trumpet. And as the saying goes, scare the living daylights out of the Midianites, which is exactly what they did, and all the Midianites killed each other. Pretty good. Well, that's exactly what they did. That vessel that was used by Gideon's army is exactly what God wants us to be. We have within us that light that lighteth every man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of His Spirit. And to the degree that we are willing to be broken and yielded to be broken, the light can shine forth from within. And other men then can see the power of God. The same thing is taught in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. There we have the story of the woman who brought a little alabaster box of ointment. In order to pour forth that sweet ointment that was within and anoint the Lord, she had to break the neck from that little box. It doesn't mean a little box like a little square box. It means a little vase. It was made out of some type of porcelain material or something like that and sealed, made actually into one unit. And the only way you could open it was to break the neck off that little bottle and pour the ointment forth. It was spikenard, used in embalming, but it was very sweet smelling. And of course, she was embalming him or speaking of his death. She knew that much more valuable than that little box was the ointment in the box. And much more valuable than the ointment in the box was the Lord whom she would anoint. Now, friend, you and I have got to understand that much more important than our outward lives are the message that we have. This treasure in this earthen vessel that we read of in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4. And much more important than that message that we have within is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object or the subject of that message. So, God wants us to be broken vessels. Matthew chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, the story of the broken bread is given there. And as that bread was broken in the hands of our Lord, manifold thousands were fed with a little meal that was just enough for one little boy. I don't believe, as long as I have a Bible, I will never believe that this church is going to accomplish God's will in the power of the flesh as far as our material goods are concerned. Only to the degree that you and I are willing to give what we have and of ourselves is God going to bless us with what we need to do His work.
Now, friend, if we try to capture all the little boys that have four little loaves and three little fishes, or five little loaves and three little fishes, or two fishes, or whatever, and save up all the loaves and the fishes until we get enough to feed 5,000, we can forget it. Everybody's going to starve to death in the meantime. We have got to see the power of God. But you know the reason that God's people are going hungry in the material sense? The folks that have a few little loaves and the little fishes are saying, that's all I've got. If I give this to the Lord, I won't have any for myself. I better hang on to this. So they don't give of what they have materially, physically, spiritually, to see that God's work is done. And everybody goes hungry. But if we just give what we've got to give, God would see to it that there'd be enough. Now that's a spiritual principle. And the carnal man will deny that all the time. And friends, there's the carnal man in each one of us. We've got to learn that lesson. We've got to learn it well. That statement in Matthew of the broken bread uses exactly the same word for broken that the Lord uses in 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he says, this is my body broken for you. There are many, many words which are translated broken in the Bible. The one that the Lord uses in 1 Corinthians 11:24 is also the one that he uses every time that he broke bread for the Lord's Supper, every time that he broke bread to perform the miracles. In fact, those instances are the only times that that particular word is used. And the Lord says, this is my body broken for you. What does that mean? That means, when broken, sufficient to meet every man's need. And that's exactly the kind of broken spirit God wants us to have. Broken in his hands, so that it will be sufficient to the task that God has called us to do. The nature of man is that he's a three-part being. Spirit, soul, and a body. The nature of men is that they live under the control of one of those aspects of their nature. The natural man is controlled by his body, his senses, what he wants and his appetites. The spiritual man is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God living in him, which has made his dead spirit alive. And then there's the carnal man, the fellow who, although he has the Holy Spirit living in him, is being broken by God so that he will no longer be controlled by his own soul, by his own mind, will, and emotions, but rather by the Spirit of God. Years ago, some explorers opened one of the pyramids, and they discovered there great treasures which had been stored up by the followers of those who had embalmed and buried that particular pharaoh. They found jewels, precious metals, and among other things, a small vessel filled with seeds. For thousands of years, those seeds in that little earthen vessel had lain there in the dark, cold tomb of that pharaoh. The scientists who discovered the seeds, of course, saw here a great discovery. And they took those seeds and planted them, some of them, the warm earth, the rain from heaven, the pressure of the soil, the chemical action within that seed began to work. And after thousands of years, the seeds broke. A little plant came forth. Flowers and grain began to grow. What am I saying? I'm saying that when you take the seed that has the potential for life within it and place it under the right kinds of pressures and circumstances, always and invariably will God's immutable law take over. Life within will blossom and grow. I'm not suggesting for a moment that all of us have a divine spark which, when fanned, will lead to eternal life. No way. But I'm saying that those of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ, under the right circumstances, can become spirit,
controlled believers. Broken believers. Now, if you want to be used, if you want to be both blessed and a blessing, be broken. You see, there's a difference between us, that little vessel filled with seeds. What is it? You and I have a choice. We have a living soul, a mind, and a will that can choose to obey or disobey the Lord. Now, friend, if we're saved, we will be someday like Jesus Christ. Someday. Don't you suppose it'd be good for us to yield ourselves to the Lord, to be broken now, rather than have to undergo severe trials, tribulations, testing? I said this morning, and I'll not go into a great lot of detail about it tonight. 2 years ago when I preached this series of messages, I knew that God was doing something in my heart, my wife's heart, the lives of our children. Many of you folks here in the church, as a result of the fire that came to our home almost 4 years ago, I'm learning now exactly what some of the things are that God was doing. Because I didn't suffer the physical pain, I supposed for some time that the great lesson that needed to be learned was to be learned by my family. And I'm beginning to recognize that God was teaching me and breaking me far more than He's breaking my family. Frankly, I almost lost that which on this earth I love most dearly and didn't even realize it. God has humbled me in some unusual ways in recent weeks. The last 2 weeks, I suppose we've undergone the most severe experience of being broken we've ever experienced. Now, friend, I don't want you to be afraid to yield yourself to God. I don't want you to say, well, if I tell God, go ahead and break me, He'll hurt me. God's not going to hurt you. God loves you. And God wants you to become like Jesus. Now, why don't you take that old outer shell of a man tonight and just say, Lord, take me. Make me what you want me to be so that the Holy Spirit within me can get control of all of me. Give me the power that I need both to be and to do exactly what God wants me to be and do.